Put a marker there, or pencil or bulletin or something, and go to Acts chapter 20, where I had it written down just now. Oh, come on. Acts chapter 22. There you go. We're going to be in chapter 6, but I want to read to you out of chapter 22 real quick as we begin tonight. Word only appears two times in the Bible, and it is here in Acts chapter 22. It's in verse 20. The Bible says, "When the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed." Now, who's talking in there? Does anybody know, real quick? Paul, yeah. And so Paul, he says in verse 20, he says, "I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." You understand what that means? Some fella came to Paul and said, "We're going to kill this guy. Hold my coat." Okay. I'm on board. I'm with you. Stephen, the word martyr only appears twice in the Bible. The other time is in the Revelation. It talks about the martyr Antipas. That's mentioned in conjunction with one of the churches. But go back to Acts chapter 6. Let's talk about this man who's a martyr. Martyr is one of those words that when you read the Greek, it's kind of surprising. It sounds almost the same. of course, in Greek, there are different forms of words. If it's a noun or if it's a verb, it has different endings. And different verbs have different endings, like Spanish does. But basically, the word is martyreo. And it's interesting. It only is translated martyr two times in the Bible. But 23 other times, that very same word is translated some other way. And I'll give you a hint. One of them is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Witnesses, ye shall be witnesses. 23 times in the Bible, the word martyreo, or the forms of it, is translated witness. And we're supposed to be witnesses, amen? The difference between our witness and Stephen's witness is in the results of it. That Stephen's witness resulted in his being killed. Now, we tend to think of a martyr as, for example, how many of you have ever heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs? Have you ever read any of it? Okay, there was a man back in the 1800s, and I should know when, but I've forgotten, that wrote a book. It's called Fox's, maybe 1600s now that I think about it. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox, F-O-X-E, was the way he spelled his last name, a man in England. And he wrote this book about martyrs. It was a very, very long book. Today, if you were to find a copy of it, it would be old as the hills. So the one if I haven't given it away, the cover's fallen off of it, and it's just a really old book. But they've condensed it down. And it tells the story of people. The stories are similar. Someone would come to them and they would say, "Renounce your faith, and if you won't, we're going to kill you. We're going to burn you at the stake," or whatever. And renounce, or sometimes the Catholic Church would come to folks and they would say that you have to baptize your children into the Catholic Church. You know the story of John Bunyan. Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you ever heard of Pilgrim's Progress? At one point in time, it was the most printed book in the world except for the Bible. It had been translated into more languages than just about any other. Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. He spent, I should know this, a dozen years in prison in England. And the reason that he spent that time there was because of two things. He would not accept a license from the government to preach. They said, "You can't preach without our permission." And he said, "You don't need to give me permission. God gave me a command." Then, and you should read his life story. It's got some sadness in it. It's been so long, I don't want to take any chances and being too inaccurate. But he had a family, and he was in prison, so his family was indigent. And they let him out of prison. And then the question came, we're going to put you back in prison if you don't take our license. And he said, "Well, put me back in prison." And apparently somebody said, "Look, this isn't doing any good. Leave the guy alone." But there's a question about whether or not he allowed his daughter to be baptized into the Catholic Church, and I don't think he would have done such a thing. But martyrdom is when people back, we think of it as when people are given a choice. Do this or you're going to die. That's not what happened to Stephen. This kind of martyr, they simply hated his message so much that they killed the messenger. It was not a threat. He was doing what he ought to do. And we're going to spend some time with this over the course of the next couple of weeks. But let me begin reading to you. You can remain seated in Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 8 through 15, the last part of this chapter, and talk about Stephen, who was the faithful martyr mentioned in Acts chapter 22. It says in verse 8 of chapter 6 of the book of Acts, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Let's just pray briefly. Father, please bless our time. God, please bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Please bless the preaching of it. Please give us a time in church tonight that is a blessing to you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Doesn't this story sound familiar? Do you remember what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ? They had nothing against him, and so they had to find some false witnesses. And they didn't do a very good job of it because they couldn't get those fellows to agree. And finally, in frustration, the high priest asked Jesus, are you the Son of God? And he would not deny it. And he said, thou sayest it. And so the high priest said, see, he's a blasphemer. And they crucified him. And here we have Stephen, same situation in a sense of he's made some statements that they cannot explain away. They cannot disprove them. They are the truth. They are God's word. And so the only way that they can get this fellow is to lie about him. And wouldn't it be nice if you and I could find ourselves in that same category, is we did what was right and the only accusation they could bring was a false accusation. That's what happened with Daniel, wasn't it? That's what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened with Stephen. He identified with his Savior. And he was in the same situation as the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, suffered because of it. Again, the very first martyr that we know of in the early churches is Stephen. People typically say that of him. His life was cut short. He's among the greatest heroes of the faith. But what made him different? We talked about what made Daniel different this morning, the decisions he made. What made Stephen different? And I would contend that you and I have access to some of the very same things that made Stephen what he is. And you and I may not die because we tell people about Christ, but I have no doubt there are some people that hate us because of it. And I have no doubt that when we knock on a door or when we tell somebody about Christ, that there are times when they would rather that we were not there and that we were done away with. It's just that we live in a day where there's less of that. But I guarantee you, there are people in our world tonight suffering for the cause of Christ. In strange places like Saudi Arabia or perhaps China. I used to have a little boy in our church in Utah, and he was from China, and he had seen Christians being persecuted because of the fact that they profess Christ. We don't see a lot of that as much in our nation, but you might later. It could be coming. What made Stephen different? What is it about Stephen that perhaps we could ascribe to, that we could hope to obtain? And the first thing I see about Stephen is pretty obvious here. It says in verse 8, he was full of faith and power. And in verse 10 it says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They were not able to resist. Don't you think Stephen must have known the Bible pretty well? Amen? And by the way, when we speak to folks, about the best thing that we can say to them is to tell them what God said. It's the best way to witness. It's the best way to discipline students. It's the best way to deal with counseling situations. Good Christian counseling identifies the problem, and the problem is always something to do with sin. And then good Christian counseling shows that person the answer in the Bible and then gives them the opportunity to either accept that answer or to reject it. And sadly, a lot of times folks don't. Stephen had to have known the Bible very well. We could too, couldn't we? You read the Bible every day. You look into the Bible and you see things. I have the advantage that now for several decades, I have been able to study the Bible on a weekly basis, preparing for lessons, preparing for messages, preparing for, you know, whatever, devotionals, that sort of thing. And I knew a wise man in, of all places, Sand Point, Idaho. Sand Point, up in northern Idaho. This man's name was Jerry Favor. And Jerry Favor was a pastor up there. Have you ever been into that part of the country where they have all the big green trees, you know, the pine trees and the fir trees, and you think, wow, wouldn't it be great to live there? Have anybody ever lived in that part of the country? Trees. Those are those tall things with leaves on them, you know. Snow, white stuff falls from the sky. We're in Arizona. We don't know about any of this. I was up there in, what was it? It's March or April. Probably March. Late March. April, maybe. And the spring was coming. Now, it's nice to see the snow fall. It is not nice in the spring when 4 or 5 feet of snow melt in the course of about 3 weeks and there's mud everywhere. And the roads thaw out, and literally the roads had been frozen, and so they just kind of pop open, and there's potholes everywhere. But what I remember the most was we were in this church, and I was preaching there. It was a Sunday through a Wednesday. And so Saturday we went to the church to get the basement ready for a potluck that they were going to have Sunday after lunch, or Sunday for lunch. Walk into the church, and there was 18 inches of water in the basement. Ah. Snow's melted. They needed a bigger sump pump. But anyway, we got buckets and we got shop vacs and we went to work and we drained the basement. Jerry Favor made a statement. The pastor of that church made a statement. He said, you know, I study the Bible all the time. I study the Bible and I read the Bible preparing to teach other people. He said, but I've also got to get into the Bible just for me. Amen? But even as I study a lot, the question is not what is God going to say to somebody else. The question is, what's God going to say to you? Amen? And I get some great things studying for other people, and I learn lots of principles, and it reinforces what I've been taught in the past. But isn't it great that God can speak to us? Amen? And he may not give you a specific message today, go to Fry's and buy a turkey. I didn't get one of those this week in the Bible. But I did get a message in the Bible this week that talks about how God blesses those that serve him. And I went to Fry's and bought two turkeys, which the church paid for. It wasn't out of my pocket. But I went to Fry's and bought two turkeys for this banquet next Sunday night. And I know something. My labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord teaches us things in the Bible. And he'll speak to us specifically if we will let him. Stephen was a man that knew the Bible well. And I just want you to understand, any time, and the Bible teaches this over and over, but any time you decide to take a stand for God, it will not go unopposed. The devil's going to try and stop you. There are going to be those that try to oppose you. You say, well, what motivates these folks? Again, I think the problem is sin. And we could spend a lot of time on this. The Bible says in John that they loved darkness because their deeds were evil. There is that which is flesh and that which is spirit. And you can't explain some of the things that the flesh enjoys. It's just a carnal thing, and the flesh likes it. And it's kind of scary if you get involved in it very much, because the flesh likes some things that are really, really bad. I don't understand how people can commit some of the sins that they commit, but their flesh drives them that direction. But just like the flesh can do that, so can the spirit. So the Bible says, walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Stephen was a man that stood up and said, I am going to proclaim what God said, and the devil doesn't like it, and the flesh and the carnal folks, they said, you know what, we're going to try and stop this man. And it's interesting, if you see who they are, sometimes we read over these words and we just kind of keep going, but look in verse 9, there's several groups of people named here. There's a group of people called the Libertines. You probably haven't heard of the Libertines, and this is where a good Bible dictionary comes in handy. The Libertines apparently were a group of Jews that had been made captives to the Romans under Pompey, and afterwards they were set free, but they still lived in Rome. So they built at their own expense a synagogue in Jerusalem, and then when they went to that city, they'd go to that synagogue. The name Libertines adhered to them to distinguish them from the freeborn Jews who had subsequently taken up their residence at Rome. So there's this group of Jews that were forced to be there earlier and then those that chose to be there. But it seems like that this synagogue of the Libertines was founded by these people. They had a movement, a group, if you will. And interestingly enough, they also had a synagogue at Pompeii. And I should know my history better here. We're probably right now in about 40 AD in this passage. 69, was it? 60-something, 65 maybe, is when Vesuvius erupted and destroyed Pompeii. And I may have maybe off there a couple of years, but interesting, God judged those folks there. Anyway, the Libertines, one group of Jews, and they had their belief and they had their ideas, and they were following what they thought was the Old Testament, and they didn't understand it meant Christ. But anyway, that group opposed Stephen. Then there were the Cyrenians. Their name actually means people that dispute. They just were argumentative. You ever meet anybody who's argumentative? Boy, that frustrates me. You can show them 100 different reasons that they're wrong, and they'll look at you and say, I don't care, I'm right anyway. That's a dangerous place to be. Now, if the Bible says it, that settles it. You're not talking me out of the Bible. You know, you want to talk about something like salvation, for example, let's go. I know what the Bible says. We can talk and have a good time finding the truth in the Bible. And you're not going to talk me out of that. But we need to be teachable, and we need to be teachable when we don't agree with the Bible. The Bible should be able to change us. I've experienced it mostly in Salt Lake City. The Mormons have a term for it. They call it Bible bashing. Someone takes a verse of Scripture and shows them that what they believe is not what God said. And they'll look you in the eye and they'll say, I still believe what I believe. And then you have to try to maneuver around to get them to realize they're rejecting the Bible. Folks, it's a very dangerous thing to reject what God said. That's the reason these people are disputing. That's the reason they have the heart that they have. How does the Bible affect us? When the Bible says it, that settles it. Well, we say that until it affects the way we live. And then sometimes we push it off in the corner or we set it aside a little bit. We're going to stand before Christ for those things one of these days, and we need to be careful about that. So the first thing I see about him is his filling. He was full of faith. Oh, I guess we could just spend a whole night there. Folks, just trust God. Believe God, amen? Doesn't that change the way you live? Doesn't that change what you worry about? Doesn't that change how you spend your time? Doesn't that change what your life's all about? Full of faith. You know, you think of something that's full, you just couldn't get any more in there. It was as much as you could possibly have. That's a strong commendation. And there was power, and there were some wonders and miracles, and I'm not anticipating us to do those kinds of things, but you know, it is a miracle when somebody gets saved. And when you witness to somebody and they get saved, that's a miracle. He was disputed with by people because of this faith and this power. And in verse 10, we see the continuation here, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit. So in verse 11, we see the second thing that made him different, his filling in verses 7 through 10, but then his false accusers. In other words, again, just like Daniel, just like Christ, they just couldn't find fault in him. They had to make it up. They had to convict him of something worthy of stoning. They had to make it up. Folks, when we are tried, sometimes in the court of human reason, because of false accusations, they will say guilty. But in God's eyes, we are not guilty. Amen? And we ought to live a life that reflects that. And Stephen, he did. They had to accuse him falsely. Our life ought to be lived in that way. We ought to be in that place to where people can see that we are above reproach, if you will. They couldn't find anything legitimate to accuse him of, so they had to accuse him falsely. And they hated him enough, and they were willing to get their way enough. And again, it just frustrates me. It goes back to what we said earlier about people not being teachable, but I see people come up with some of the craziest things and insist that they are right. And then they get excited and unhappy with you when you don't agree with them. That's the wrong crowd. All right, real quick, let's finish up here. So his filling made him different, his false accusers, but I sure do like verse 15. Let's read verse 14 real quick just to make sure we don't miss anything. He says, "We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Well, you know what? In 70 AD, that place was destroyed. And I got some more news. This world is going to be destroyed one of these days, isn't it? A lot of folks working awful hard to preserve the earth. The Bible says it's going to be melted with fervent heat, and there's going to be a new one. And the new one won't be cursed. And the new one is going to be perfect, and it's going to last for all eternity, and there's going to be a new heaven as well. But anyway, this place is going to be destroyed, they said. Listen, folks, God does judge. And he did judge Israel, and he did judge Jerusalem, and they were. In fact, a couple of times in the first couple of centuries, Jerusalem was attacked and leveled. And then he's going to change the customs which Moses delivered us. What is wrong with that picture? Folks, Moses was just a messenger of God. And didn't the things that Moses say, didn't they reflect what God said? And he did not change the customs. No. What he did was the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He completed that prophecy that Moses had made. A lot of false accusation, misinformation, things being said about Stephen. And so here is the third key. You know, we see his filling. That explains a lot of this. We see the accusations. That kind of talks about his life. But then verse 15 talks about his face. How, and we got to be careful. I have to be careful. How do we respond when people falsely accuse us? How do we respond when people confront us or when they dispute with us or when they disagree with us? One of my favorite verses, I quote this all the time, is in the book of James. It says this, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You know what that means? When you get mad about it, it doesn't do any good. Now, Stephen is being treated unjustly, wouldn't you agree? Fact is, they're setting him up to stone him, and I'm sure he had a good idea that's what was coming. And they've ganged up against him. They've falsely accused him. They've lied about him. They've disputed with him. They couldn't, when they're on a biblical level to where the Bible is the reference point, they couldn't defeat him because he knew the Word of God and knew what the truth was. But is this fellow being treated right? No. How do we respond when we aren't treated right? What kind of face do we wear? His face, this is an interesting phrase here. In verse 15 it says, all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him. Now what does that mean? They're watching him. They're watching him. And they're watching him continuously. They're paying attention to how's he going to react. Maybe we'll get a clue from him. Maybe he'll do something to betray himself or whatever. They're steadfastly looking on him. And they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not aware of, after studying the Bible for an awful long time, a whole lot of comments in the Bible about what kind of faces angels have. I just have to kind of use my insight and what I know about angels. Angels are ministers of the Lord. I could ask you some questions, though. Do you think angels ever get worried? I know this. The angels in the Bible had great power. And the Bible says Jesus was made a little lower than the angels in Hebrews. And what that tells me is the angels are above us in their abilities, what they can do and so forth. And the Bible says that they are spirits, they're ministering spirits. But don't you think of the face of an angel as a calm face? Can you ever picture, I guess maybe, I'm trying to figure, we were studying Sodom and Gomorrah in Bible this week, and those two angels that went to deliver Lot and his family, they appeared like men, and they took Lot and his family out before they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, well, at least him and his daughters and his wife, until she turned around and became a pillar of salt. But angels, the face of an angel, I think that's a calm face, don't you? Not an angry face. Not a worried face. Not a distressed appearance. At peace. Amen? How can somebody be at peace? What gives you peace? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We started with that tonight. Well, one thing I know is this. We're at peace with God, aren't we? Amen? Stephen knows he has done nothing wrong. He's done something right. He's at peace with God. He's at peace with God because of his salvation. I know he's saved. He's at peace with God because of his life. I know he's served. And he's at peace with God even when he's about to suffer because he trusts God. Aren't there so many situations in life that try to rob us of our peace? And if somehow, this is a scary thought, if somehow tomorrow people could see your face all day long from the time you got up until the time you went to bed, would they see the face of an angel? Or would they see a face with something else in it? Maybe some doubt, maybe some anger, maybe some fear, maybe some dread, certainly some yawning, that's different. But a face, he in his face it represented what was in his heart. Amen? The face of an angel. And then I got to believe there's something supernatural happening here, that they knew this man wasn't guilty. They knew that they were the ones that were doing what was wrong, but they did it anyway. Folks, we're going to face times like that in our life where people are going to do wrong. And they know it, and they don't have a conscience about it. They don't worry what God thinks. They don't worry what men think. Don't let that rob us of our peace. Does that make sense? In other words, have the peace that comes from knowing that everything's okay because God is here. Have the peace of knowing everything's okay because you're where God wants you to be. You're doing what God wants you to do. And if you're not, fix it. His face was as the face of an angel. In Revelation 10 and verse 1, it says, I saw a mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head. His face was as it were the sun. I kind of think Stephen's face lit up a little bit. Now, I'm not just talking about a smile, although doesn't it feel good when you know God's pleased with you? You know that feeling you get when you know God is pleased with you? And your face would kind of reflect that. Maybe just a little smile, maybe just a little contentment, maybe just a little peace. Everything's okay. But I kind of think his face had a luminescence to it. And you know what that really does? It just identifies. In fact, we'll see it later. Interestingly enough, when Stephen dies, the Bible says that Jesus was standing. That's interesting. But here, I think God already is showing some approval of Stephen, changing the appearance of his face. And as they saw his face, perhaps there was some luminescence to it, like, this fellow's special. You sure you want to go through with this? And they did. The fact that others don't listen to us, dispute against us, hate what we say when we give them the Bible truth. Now, listen to me carefully. This is important to me. It should be important to you, I think. The fact that people don't listen to us when we do what's right does not mean that we are failing. The fact that Stephen, as right as he was and as godly as he was, the fact that they would not listen to him does not mean he is failing. It means they are failing. Sometimes I get so frustrated. I deal with people and I try to convince them to do what's right, and they won't do what's right, and they argue with me, and they tell me why what they're doing is right when it's not at all. And I start to think, maybe there's something wrong with me. Folks, all we can do is give folks the truth. In this church, there are people, they come and they go. I told you this morning, and I believe it with all my heart, the reason people stay is because the Holy Spirit lives in them and they want to be in a place where the Word of God is proclaimed. When somebody doesn't want to hear that, that concerns me greatly because something's not right in their life. And especially when they don't go to any church at all, I can see perhaps somebody going to a different church sometime, but when people drop out of church, something's not right there. The fact that folks don't listen to us doesn't mean that we're the ones that failed. People who refuse to obey or believe God's will often continue to do so even when confronted with overwhelming proof. And there's another thought, just a good little lesson to know, and that is this. You can give somebody, look at this fellow. They cannot disprove what he said. They can see his face. He's done miracles. We've not done miracles. He had. There is overwhelming proof that he's telling them the truth and they're still going to stone him and kill him. Sometimes folks decide to reject God, and when they reject God, they'll reject us. But that's okay. God accepts us. Amen? So don't judge yourself based on the fact that you can't convince everybody. Some people aren't going to be convinced. And then one last simple thought that I think we understand by now. It may be. I would amend that and say it probably will be, that there will be times, maybe many times in your life, where you may be called upon by God to suffer because you stand with him. This fellow is about to be stoned. And when they stone him and he dies, folks, that is glory to Christ. If his death brings glory to Christ, don't you think the suffering in our life brings glory to Christ? Amen? So often we're so good, like I mentioned in Sunday school today, you know, we could find a compromise perhaps. Paul said, therefore I suffer. Because of what he knew to be the truth, he suffered reproach. And there are times when we know, if I say this, it's not going to be popular. It's going to make somebody mad, and they're going to try to make me suffer. Maybe I should keep my mouth shut. But maybe what we ought to do is not ask, what will men think if I say this, but ask, what will God think if I say this? What does God approve of? Amen? So don't be surprised in your life when suffering comes. You might even ask yourself the question, can you find any good Christian in the Bible that didn't suffer? It didn't suffer because of the stand that they took, especially in the New Testament. So the making of a martyr, what made Stephen different? His filling the false accusations, his face, the fact that he was willing to stand up and tell the truth in spite of the consequences. And it wasn't that he knew that he was about to be stoned, but that's okay. The Lord knows. What's God going to ask us to endure in the coming year? I don't know, but I know this. If we'll be in His will, it'll bring glory to Him. Amen? And you say, well, what if somebody doesn't like me? What if somebody doesn't like what I say? What if somebody rejects me? What if somebody won't listen? What if somebody persecutes me? Then you're just like Jesus. Amen? Because that's what happened to Him. Let's all stand and pray.